Hey, ladies. I would like to have crawled in here like Lisa did. I think every speaker that has gotten up here probably feels a little bit like that, because none of us feel adequate to do anything we do, really, as pastors' wives. But I will attempt to get through this, and hopefully it will be a blessing to you. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Proverbs 14, that's going to be the jumping off spot anyway. I won't ask you to turn to all the places because too many verses, too much turning, but that is the jumping off spot. And let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray you'd bless us today, Lord. And God, we've heard from so many speakers, Lord, and so much information, Lord. And I know some of it is, of course, things we already know, God, but we need to constantly be reminded of what it takes to be a good pastor's wife and what we can do and how we can help, Lord. And Lord, we do truly thank you for the privilege that we have of serving you, whether it's as a missionary's wife or an evangelist's wife or preacher's wife, Lord, or in any capacity, God, that you give us to serve. Thank you so much for that opportunity, Lord. I still remember the day in my life when I said, Lord, give me something to do. I want to serve you, God. And it was a selfish motive, God. I wanted purpose, Lord. I really wanted purpose in life. Thank you for giving me a purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Proverbs 14:1 says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. I've spoken at two different churches this year. One was for a mother-daughter brunch, I think, and one was for a ladies' fellowship. And unusually, both of these women chose the same verse as their theme verse. And then I thought, well, you know, you already have a devotion ready for that. So at one of our ladies' fellowships, I thought, why work on another one? This is already done, and do this. So I did. And so that verse has been swimming around in my head all spring and all summer. So it's little wonder that with this verse still swimming around in my head, I thought, you know, that works for pastor school too. Although I'm going a totally different direction with it for those who might be here and say, you know, I already heard this. I think one of the pastor's wives is here, but this is a different direction. But I thought about how our church is like a house that we're trying to build and not pluck down. We're trying to build that house. And really, with being at this church over 31 years, this church is my family. It's like my house. It's like my home. I think of the kids and the grandkids and the parents. You know, a lot of the parents now, I'm teaching their kids in Sunday school. So this is like my home. And I think of these people in that light. And I want to build that church, and I thought about that. How can we build the churches that we serve in instead of tearing them down or plucking them down? And you know, we are quite capable as pastors' wives of actually plucking down our home church. We're capable of that. I thought about that little nursery story that I know you all know about the three little pigs and how they built their houses and the big bad wolf that came. And the first one, you know, he built his out of hay and built this house and he thought it would hold. And then the wolf came to the door and he said, open the door. And he said, no. And he said, well, if you don't, I'll huff and puff and blow your house down. He did it. Sticks was the next one and he did it. Bricks was the next one. The wolf politely knocks at the door and says, if you don't let me in, I'll huff and puff and blow your house down. However, he couldn't blow the house of bricks down. So that's the answer. Let's just build our house out of bricks. Doesn't work that way, because that's not how the devil works. He's really sneaky. It's not a frontal attack on the church. He doesn't come to our doors and say, I'm coming in and you better let me. No, he comes in unawares. That's where we get our little term wolf, our sheep in wolf's clothing. The other way around, wolf and sheep's clothing. I know you have some members like that, but sometimes he can use us, even as pastors' wives, to be that wolf. Unbeknownst to us, we could be plucking our churches down instead of building them up. So I'm going to start on the negative side, but don't think I'm going to be negative all the way through. But how how do we sometimes pluck our churches down? First of all, I thought about by our actions. And Proverbs 14:2, very next verse after the first one I read, is, "He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways," those are actions, his ways, "despiseth him." Now you might say, "Oh, no, I'm not perverse, I'm not wicked, I don't do wicked ways," but you know, sometimes perverse is in the eyes of the beholder. And sometimes what you might not think as perverse and wicked might look that way to one of your members. You know, we do live in a fishbowl. And whether we like it or not, and I don't like thinking about it, but the truth is there's always somebody in your church watching you. One time I had a young teenager come up to me and said, "You know, oh, you're such a blessing. I watch you during the service, and I see the smile on your face when your husband's preaching." And it scared me, because I thought, oh, I know there's not always a smile on my face when my husband's preaching, because I know sometimes, I was talking to Kathy Gibbon, I said, sometimes my husband will tell a story, and I'll say, "It didn't happen like that." Have you ever done that? Well, then I have to rethink and think, maybe it did and I'm remembering it wrong, but you know, what I'm saying is my expression, I know, is not always wonderful, but it did make me think there's always somebody watching me, even maybe during a church service. Not everybody, everybody's not turned to you and watching you, but there might be somebody, it might even be that young impressionable teenager that might be looking at your face, and if it's sour, uh-oh, I know sometimes mine could be sour. So, we live in a fishbowl. Watch what you do. Everything you do is weighed by somebody in your congregation. I don't mean to make you paranoid about this, but 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 is even more true of us than the normal person. You're not your own. When you became a pastor's wife, you became property not only of your husband, but of that church. And so watch what you do. I don't think always our actions necessarily are perverse. Sometimes they're just selfish. You know, I can be very selfish. I think Bonnie, I think Kathy, I think several of you may have touched on the fact that we need to be selfless, but that does not come natural. It certainly does not come natural to me. Proverbs 14:14 in that same chapter says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Do you ever long to be satisfied from yourself? I don't want to be selfish. I don't want to always think about me, but sometimes that's the first thing that comes to my mind. How is this going to affect me? If somebody asks me to do something, usually my expression is, you know, I'm thinking. I've met those people who automatically say, "Sure, can you work in the nursery? Sure, can you do this? Sure." But I'm one of those people that think, how much is this going to cost me to do this for you? And that's not a good way to be. I don't want to be that way. It's selfish thinking on my part. So we need to be satisfied from ourselves sometimes and not think of always ourselves in our own way. How can we be selfish? Sometimes with our husbands, sometimes by being overly possessive of our husbands. It's so easy when we first get married to believe, and I see a lot of young pastors' wives here, or young wives. I know you think, this man is mine, he's nobody else's. But that's not true when you're married to a pastor. You really do give him, or an evangelist's wife, or whatever missionary, you give him to the people of God, and you have to freely give him to them. And sometimes it can seem like he's talking to them more than he's talking to you, and sometimes he can come home from work and be all talked out and doesn't want to talk to you because he's talked to people all day long. We can't be overly possessive of our husbands. Yes, they are ours, but they are God's first and foremost. We can't be too protective of our children. I know we always want to protect our children from anything bad coming into their lives, but we have to realize that they are pastors' children, and they are not perfect, by any means, they're not perfect. One of the ladies from our church reminded me of something. I don't remember it, but she says it happened. I was talking to her, and somebody came up to me, and my youngest son was very active in the church. He could be a pistol. And this, I don't know if it was an adult or a child, came up and said, "Mrs. Sal, Ricky's climbing the tree outside." And I said, "Oh, okay, thank you for telling me. I'll take care of that later." Well, you know, you want to say, just leave it alone, stop tattling on my kids, but you have to take it all with a grain of salt and take care of things. We can be selfish with our time. We can be selfish with our possessions. We can be selfish with our home even. So many ways that we can think of self first and others second. But as a pastor's wife, we can't do that. We have to be satisfied from ourselves and not think only on our own ways and our own things. Whether you knew what you were signing up for when you got married or whether you didn't, I know a lot of you didn't know your husband was called to preach, or he wasn't called to preach before you married him. All of a sudden, you're a pastor's wife. I did know, but I didn't really know it. As Kathy, I knew I wanted to serve the Lord and wanted, but I didn't know what I was really getting into as a pastor's wife. But whether you knew or not, you have to get on board and do what you need to do. The stability of your church depends on it. Another way that we can tear down our churches is by our words. I think at James it talks about how the tongue is just that little member, but if you could control your tongue, if you could get a hold on that, you could control your whole body. Isn't it your tongue that gets you in trouble most of the time? We try not to say something. We even tell ourselves we're not going to say something, and then pretty soon, whoop, there it is, comes right out. Our mouth can get us into lots of trouble. Proverbs 14:3 says, "In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them." What kind of words can get us in trouble? Well, first of all, gossip. And maybe you're not the one that says it, but maybe you're the one that listens to it. That attitude, that idea of, I just have to know what's going on. And people, if they know you're interested, they will so freely let you know everything that's going on in church, all the undercurrents among the brethren. You know, I don't really want to know, because the more I know, the more unhappy and sad I am. It doesn't really help me to know everything that's going on in church. So, you know what? My husband doesn't tell me. I'm probably the least informed. Thank you. I have somebody to just get those words right out for me. Sometimes words just go right out of your head. I'm probably the very least informed woman in the church, because my husband doesn't come home from business meetings and tell me everything that has happened in those business meetings. I know probably a lot of other husbands do that, but he doesn't. So I don't know what goes on in business meetings. And the friends that I have don't tell me either. What a blessing they are to me, because they don't tell me what's going on. If they know, they don't tell me. So I can be happy just not knowing all the nitty-gritty of what's going on in church. Idle words or foolish jesting can get you in trouble. Ephesians 5:3 says, "But fornication and all uncleanness and covetous, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." Have you ever been in a conversation where the jesting and the jokes went over the top? You know, they started here and everything was nice and nobody was being mean, nobody was saying anything that was off color, and all of a sudden it went a different direction and you just thought, I shouldn't even be in this conversation. It's one of the reasons I don't go to any of the Tupperware parties or any of the parties that go around church, because it's a place where I feel like I'm not in control of what goes on around me. It doesn't have there's nothing wrong with them, and if you go to them, please, I'm not saying anything wrong with them. I'm just saying I'm not really good at speaking up and saying we shouldn't be talking about this. And if it's a place where I'm not in control, like a Tupperware party, or it's not a church function, so I don't have any business telling them what to, you know, discuss at these things. I just don't go to them for that reason. Another thing that can be words that can be damaging to the church, that can tear apart the church, are hurtful words. And this can just involve sticking your foot in your mouth. Sometimes something will come out of my mouth and I'll say, why did I say that? Now, it might not be anything wrong with what I said, but it might be the person I said it to. This could be hurtful to them because of the situation they're going through. And I did that just within the last month, and I had to go to that lady and say, you know what, I'm so sorry that I said that. I know what you're going through, and I was just talking about myself, but this could have been hurtful to you. And she said, oh, no, no. She was so gracious and said, no, but I felt horrible about that. I just wasn't thinking when I talked. They were hurtful words, not because the words in themselves were hurtful, but because of what this lady was going through. They were just selfish words. Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A brother offended. You know, when words come out, you can't take them back. You can apologize for them, but if they hurt, they still hurt. You can't take them back. James 3:2 says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in words, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Boy, how hard is it? We're not perfect, and many times our words can be hurtful. And then I term this as fighting words. And this is when you always have to have the last word. You always have a quick comeback. You know, somebody says something to you, and it kind of hurts. It's a kind of a zinger. It stings. And you have something, boy, you are right back at them. Now, I used to admire people that could do that because I'd get so frustrated. Somebody would say something, and it was just really rude. And then I'd think later, I should have said this. I should have said this right back. But I would never think of it at the time. And it upset me because I thought, oh, I just take it and take it and take it. And it was just because I didn't think of anything to say. But now I'm glad. I'm glad I don't think of it, because if I thought of it, I might say it. And I don't want to be a fighter. I'm not a fighter. I don't need to have the last word. Well, sometimes with my husband I do. But we're not talking about husbands. We're talking about church members. So I shouldn't have to have the last word, my husband either. We can, thirdly, hurt our churches. And I'd like to spend maybe a little, or put a little more emphasis here on our attitude. This is the source of our actions and our words. What's really in your heart? For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. What do you say when you talk about your church to other people? Do you say, we have a wonderful church, we have good people, I love those people, they're a blessing to me? They're not all a blessing to you. Not everything's perfect. But what do you say when you talk about your church? Do you always say the negative things? Do you always talk about the people in your church that have hurt you, the people that have left, the people that are disgruntled? Are you always negative about your church? Do you scorn your church that you serve in? Proverbs 14:6 says, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. Scorn is open contempt or disdain. And I emphasize the word open because you may think you hide it from your church, but are you really? Or do they really see that you scorn them and are unhappy with them as a church? Now, I know a lot of you have genuine reasons why you might scorn your church. And I'll just list a few of them. I'm not saying these have happened to me, but these are things I've heard. Your husband's treated badly. They never give him a gift on his birthday or Christmas, or he's just treated in an unkind way. Your children are picked apart. Nobody wants to help or do anything around the church. Now, that's a big one. I've heard that a lot. Maybe your salary's inadequate to live on. They don't really give you enough. Maybe you've personally been hurt. Maybe there are people in the church that have really done some things, unkind things to you personally, and you've been hurt. And you know, you can add to the list. You probably got plenty of reasons why you could talk bad and maybe even be scornful of your church. But don't deceive yourself into thinking your church doesn't realize that you have this scornful attitude. Proverbs 26:4 says, "He that hateth dissembleth with his lips." Maybe you only talk to your husband. But you know that verse in the Bible where it says the little bird, I can't quote it and I don't even have it written down, but he kind of carries it, everybody knows. And sometimes, don't you feel like that's happened? You've only told one person and you know they told nobody, but it's like somehow you've got this feeling people know. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within himself. Maybe you're fooling yourself into thinking they don't know. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Now, I'm not saying those verses specifically are saying that, but that's how it spoke to me. That, you know what? You might be trying to cover it up. You might have a smile on your face every time you go into church and talk very sweetly to every person that you maybe in your heart scorn. Don't think they're fooled by it. They see through it. Sometimes your face tells it all. You could be plucking down your church and you don't even know it. And it's not what you want to do. You don't want to pluck down your church. You want to build it. But that scornful attitude without saying anything or doing anything could be plucking down your church. Okay, enough of the negative. I'm going to go on to the positive part of it now. How can you build your church up? And I thought about, we're talking about a house now, so I thought about the different rooms in a house. First of all, I thought about the kitchen. And a kitchen's a room of unselfish action. You know, we talked about selfish actions. Well, now we're going to talk about unselfish actions because this is a place where a lot of work is done. And somebody said, oh, Kathy said she loves to clean. I don't love to clean. Not my favorite. And I bet there's a lot in here that would say you love to cook, too. I don't love to cook. You know what I love to do? I love to sew. But I don't get a lot of time to do it, but that's my love. That's what I like to do. But nonetheless, you spend a lot of time in the kitchen, whether you love it or not. This is a place of service, and you spend a lot of time cooking, and you spend a lot of time doing dishes. I have a dishwasher now. I didn't until my girls left home because I had dishwashers, my two daughters. But once they went away to college, my husband said, do you want a dishwasher? I said, now I want a dishwasher. Never wanted one before that because I thought they need to learn to do this. But now I do. So, you know, life is a lot easier in the kitchen with a dishwasher. But there's a lot of work, a lot of service that goes into working in a kitchen. And I thought about what are the characteristics of a good servant. First of all, they'll do anything they're asked to do. Nothing's too low. And you know, Jesus was our example for this. He washed the disciples' feet, and he said it because said he did this to show them that they were supposed to serve. It's not our job to lord it over God's people as the pastor's wife. It's our job to serve them. We're a servant to them. We're not over them. So it shouldn't be anything for us to think about cleaning the church, working in the nursery, doing kitchen work. I've done all of these things in the course of being a pastor's wife. I don't work in the kitchen anymore because I am not the best person at it. I already told you I'm not really that great in the kitchen. I'm adequate, but not really good. And we have some ladies that are really, really good. So, you know, I'm not the best at it. That's not what I do. Don't clean the church anymore because obviously now we have a janitor, and that's wonderful. I remember when I did do that. I still do work in the nursery because you know what? This is a great place to connect with young moms and everybody, really, and then it helps me remember all the babies that are born, too. So I do enjoy doing that, but once a month, not a lot. Number two, a servant not only does anything, nothing's too lowly, but they also stay out of the way. They don't ever say, well, I think it should be done this way. You don't hear a servant saying that to their master. If their master says do it this way, they do it. Sometimes we have to stay out of the way as a pastor's wife. Stay out of the way of our husbands. Sometimes we're way too free with our suggestions. Our husband comes up with an idea and we think of all the reasons why that's just not going to work. And maybe it will, but we sometimes have to stay out of the way of our husbands by not offering them too many suggestions. Another thing I think we need to stay out of the way of is other ministries in the church. And this becomes more and more true as your church grows. You know, when your church is small and you're the pastor's wife, you get to suggest and you're a part of the nursery, you're a part of the Sunday school, you're a part of cleaning the church, you're a part of every ministry that happens at the church. But then the church grows and other people are put in place and put in charge of these things. But you know what? We still know the best way. I mean, don't we think our way is the best way? And so we could see a ministry going this direction and we could say to our husbands, you know, that's who we always let know, you know, they shouldn't be doing it that way. We used to always do it this way. This is the way it always worked. And I don't know why they're changing that. And that's their ministry now. They may do things that we've already found out are not the best way, but they'll figure it out themselves. Sometimes we have to stay out of the way of other ministries in the church. Just have your little spot that you work in. I'm a Sunday school teacher, kindergarten. I enjoy that age because I like to, they don't intimidate me, and I like being animated and teaching them, so I teach kindergartners. But I'm not the Sunday school superintendent. They tell me what to do. But have your little spot where you do serve. I'm not saying do nothing. I'm just saying you don't have to have a part in every ministry and tell everybody what to do. A servant doesn't complain. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. We're good at complaining, but that's not good. A servant is not lazy. Proverbs 31:27 says, she looketh well to the ways of her, I'm going to look at my watch, ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. A good servant is faithful. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful in what? Faithful in any ministry that you're involved in the church. Faithful to just come to church every service. I can't tell you how many times I've heard from people, yeah, the pastor's wife over there doesn't really come that often. She's sick all the time. She's ill all the time. Well, is anybody ill all the time? I mean, she does get out to shop and go to the grocery store and do the things she really has to do. Is she ill all the time? They need to see you in church. They need to see that you come to every service that goes on in church. A good servant has no pride or arrogance. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. No pride or arrogance. A good servant doesn't expect praise. Luke 17:9 says, doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. Don't expect praise for everything you do. I know sometimes praise is affirmative and we feel like, oh, good. But don't expect it. Just do the job and keep doing it. A good servant lays his life aside. This is where the unselfish acts come in. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's our church. You know, when you become a pastor's wife, some of your ambitions, maybe you had an ambition to have a wonderful career. Sometimes that has to be laid. Maybe you have a college education and could have a wonderful career, but maybe that needs to be laid aside so that you can put all your efforts into being that pastor's wife that you need to be. And then lastly, in serving, a good servant is thankful for the opportunity to serve. When you quoted that verse, Carol, about I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, I thought about that. Oh, Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. Our bonds are loosed. We're Christians. We got saved. He's taken us to heaven. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Then there's the dining room. Now, that's the area of service or action. This is the area where good communication or profitable words take place. Instead of gossip, we should determine not to know anything. Try not to know anything. If you've got friends that inform you of everything that goes on, tell them, you know what, please don't. Don't want to know it all. Carol DeMichael coined the term dumb and sweet, and honestly, I think about that all the time. Best thing that a wife, a pastor's wife, can be. Sweet, of course. Dumb, not stupid, but dumb in the sense that you don't know everything that's going on, because you can be sweeter if you're a little dumber. So don't know it all. Here's one of the reasons that I'm not on Facebook. Now, I think Facebook is a wonderful thing, and I know you can keep up on prayer requests, and my daughter-in-law, who lives in Texas, is able to keep connection with everyone in church through Facebook. But for me personally, it's information overload. I don't really want to know everything that's happening to everybody in church, and maybe some negative things that could affect the way I think about them. I'm not saying you should feel this way. I'm just saying this is me. Information overload, not good for me. We should cover transgressions when we hear them. When someone does tell us something bad about someone, Proverbs 17:9 said, "He that covereth transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends." Weigh your words. When it comes to foolish talking and jesting, talk less and think before you speak. I know that's hard for us. It's hard for me. It's hard for any woman, and it's hard for a lot of men to think before they speak, but try to. Proverbs 21:23 says, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." And think about how many things that you, troubles that you could have avoided if you just kept your mouth shut. Be kind and gracious with your words. There's so many ungracious people in the world. I know you've met them. You've met them in stores. You've met them at the cash. You know, used to be a service person in an establishment would treat you kindly because you were their customer. You know, the old saying was the customer's always right, and they would treat you kind and with courtesy. That's kind of gone out the window, hasn't it? There are just a whole lot of ungracious people in the world, and I've determined to try and not be one of those people. I want to be gracious. I want to be kind with my words. Proverbs 31:26 says of the virtuous woman, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness." Sometimes this means even when an unkind word has been spoken to you and you've been offended, you don't come back with those answers that are going to be hurtful. You just take it kindly. It's not easy to be that way. Sometimes to others, maybe that can even appear foolish. You can't even stick up for yourself. But that's the way a pastor's wife ought to be. We ought to be kind and gracious. Then there's the living room or the den. And this is the place where we have fun and where we live in. This is the place where we come with a good attitude and are happy. I think sometimes with our families, in relationship to our families, this is where we play games. This is where we just have a good time together. No scornful attitudes here. We come with a good attitude. If you're guilty of having a bad attitude toward your church, or possibly even scorning it, start seeing your church as you would your family. You know, sometimes your family, especially children, the younger they are, the more so, they use you and abuse you as a mom. Do you ever feel like that, used and abused by your kids? Do you still love them? Of course you do. You still love those kids. So start seeing your church as your family. If you'd like to turn to Philippians 1, I've got a few verses that I'm going to quote in that, so it might be helpful to turn there. Paul loved the Philippian church, but not because it was a perfect church. None of us has a perfect church. What do you bring to the church that you serve in? Are you building it up or are you plucking it down? Philippians 1:3 says, and this was Paul speaking, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. He said he thanked God for that church, and he was made requests with joy. He was rejoicing in that church, and he was praying for them. You know, sometimes if you pray for your church, if you pray for your members, it's a whole lot easier to be joyful and rejoice in them than if you're not. Number two, Paul built relationships with them based on biblical principles. 1:5 says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He had fellowship with the people in the church, but it was based upon a biblical principle. It's okay to have friends in the church. I don't think it's good for a pastor's wife to be too aloof and to, you know, there's always the thing that people, we don't want to get too close to anybody because maybe they'll see we have faults and maybe they won't see that won't think of us as being perfect, but we're not perfect. And so I think it's fine to have friends in the church. Don't be so aloof. Let them see you as real. I think people in the church want to see their pastor's wife as being real. But make sure the friends that you're closest to build you up and don't tear you down spiritually. Make sure when you're around them, you feel good after you've been around them because they've built you up. I'm talking about the friends you're closest to. You have to be friendly with everybody, but you don't have to be friends with everybody in the church. Hold at arm's length those members of your church that you can see don't want to live godly. And you see them. You look at them and you think, they don't really care. They're here. This is where their friends are. And they're going to be around probably till the church burns down. But you don't have to be the closest to those friends because they will tear you down. They will make you feel bad. Just be friendly to them. Maybe one day they'll change. I don't mean shun those, though, that are new converts. Paul didn't look at people in the church for who they were, but for what God could make them into. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Every one of us is a work in progress. And I've seen it more often than not. There can be that individual that they start out just coming Sunday mornings. They could go for years that way. All of a sudden, they start coming Sunday nights. And then eventually, they're volunteering for the nurse. All of a sudden, they become a really useful member of the church, but they didn't start out that way. They started out slow because they were a work in progress. Sometimes the people I enjoy being around the most are the new Christians. They have so much zeal. They have so much love for the Lord. They remember where God brought them from. So I'm not in any way saying stay away from the new converts. Sometimes those are the most blessing. Sometimes the young teenagers and singles can be such a blessing. I was talking to one of our singles that went on the singles retreat. And boy, she's going to be a nurse and she wants to go back to Haiti. And even though the visit they had there was, you know, horrendous and just the conditions there and everything they went through. But she wanted to go back. It was exciting to her and she wanted to serve the Lord. And just talking to that young single lady was an encouragement to me. Don't shun those people. Be around them. And then Paul didn't put himself up above them in pride. Philippians 1:7 says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, we are all partakers of his grace. We're all just sinners saved by grace. Don't put yourself above them, but love the church with a fervent love. Philippians 1:8 says, for God is my record how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Paul loved the church in spite of feeling like he was being used and abused at times. You know he felt used and abused at times because he said in 1 Corinthians 12:14, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Is that not how you feel sometimes? We're the parents. Sometimes our church is as the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Sometimes you feel like that with church members. You feel like the more I do for you, the more I give, the less I'm loved. I can't say I feel that way myself. I know I have church members here. You're all looking, oh, she's, no. I feel very loved and I feel very blessed to be a part of this church. But I know that's how people, pastors' wives can feel sometimes. Some church members you see as your parents. They're your mentors. You can learn from them. If you've got members like that, what a blessing they are. But they're few and far between. Sometimes we look for a mentor. We look for someone to look up to. And that's hard to find sometimes. Some of the church members are like your brothers and sisters. They're about where you are spiritually. And they encourage you, and you encourage them. And you're up and you're down. But some of them are children. They're immature. And they can hurt you over and over again. And they can just be like children in the church. Love them anyway, just as you would your own family. Then I thought about a couple other rooms, and I'm done. And I'm only going to touch on these rooms, but they're absolutely necessary. The bathroom. No house can do without a bathroom. This is the maintenance room. This is where we clean up. Ephesians 5:26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Bible reading and prayer. If you don't have your own personal relationship with God on a daily basis, you're not going to be able to do the work as a pastor's wife. And as I said, I'm not going to dwell on this because you know it's true, but sometimes we can get so busy in service. Sometimes our summer was just horrendous, so busy. And went from one thing to the next. But don't neglect Bible reading and prayer. It's the only thing that gets you through. I look at it as survival. I can tell if I miss a day in reading my Bible, I think, what's wrong today? Something's strange. I just don't feel right. I'm just down. And then I'll remember, oh, you got up early and you had to do this first thing, and then you missed reading your Bible. And then I have to take the time to do it because things just aren't right. Last of all, there's the bedroom, and this is the place of rest. And the older I get, the more I like this room. Jeremiah 6:16 says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. This is kind of our theme verse for this week. You saw it on our fans, the old way. The good way. So many churches are going to the newfangled way, the new ways, the new music, the new this and that. Stick with the old ways. They're the only ways that give rest. As I said, this summer has been a very busy summer, and I was watching my grandchildren as my son and daughter-in-law took the singles to Haiti. I told you about them going to Haiti. And I don't have as much energy as I used to. I was listening at a ladies' fellowship to some of the young moms, and they said, you know, as soon as we get our kids down for a nap, then we get our paint clothes on, and we start redecorating the house, and we paint this and paint that, and they're talking about painting everything in the house. And I think, when I got my grandkids down for a nap, I took a nap because I needed it. Kathy, I had to laugh on your voice message when you were talking about watching your grandchild, and you made this statement. You said, it's just not the same. And I could hear the weariness in your voice, and I knew what you were saying. It's just not as easy to watch kids as it used to when I was young. And that's the way I felt. You know, we instituted what we had as, well, actually my son and daughter-in-law told me, they said, we have an hour quiet time every day. And the older ones read their Bibles, and the younger ones, you know, they do look at books or whatever, but they're not allowed to talk for an hour. I thought, that sounds good. You know, it worked, because I'd set the alarm on the stove, and I would put it, because they could hear then, you know, when it would go off. And they were quiet, even the little four-year-old. You know, they just knew. They couldn't talk. They could play quietly. And then I got up in my chair, and I put my feet up, and I actually dozed off, and it gave me the strength to go through the rest of the day. Then when it got to nighttime, and the grandkids sleep upstairs. We have two bedrooms up there. And I put the boys in one of the rooms, and then the girls sleep in the other room. But the girls are scared because, you know, we're downstairs. And so I'd have to lay down with them until they fell asleep. And it's only a double bed, so we slept sideways. But I had to be in the middle because they both wanted to be next to me. So I've got one on one side, one on the other, kind of crammed into me. And then my legs are hanging over the side, you know. And it was not the best rest. And they don't always go to sleep quickly. And so I'd lay there and I'd peek, oh, are they asleep? They're not asleep yet. So I have to stay here a while longer. I couldn't stay there all night. I'd have just been dead. But I would fall asleep, though. I would doze off because I was so tired, so worn out. And I thought about that. You know, it was uncomfortable rest. And sometimes the rest we get down here, even though God does give us rest, thankfully he gives us rest from our burdens, but sometimes it's an uncomfortable rest because we always know tomorrow it's going to start again and the work's going to start. Sometimes it's just not even, it's a weariness of mind. Some more times we're just tired in our minds. The only true rest is going to come when we get to heaven. And I like the song about don't quit, don't quit. Boy, that's the truth. That's what we need to keep ourselves focused on. Don't quit, don't quit. And I'm not going to sing because you would not appreciate it. I don't have the voice of Carol DeMichael or Kathy or Laura. No, so I'm not going to sing, but I thought about that song that ends, we'll work till Jesus comes and then be gathered home. And I'm looking forward to that day. And I don't want to quit before that. I want to keep working, and I want to keep trying to build instead of tear down. I don't want to tear down. I want to build. So I think this is all of our prayer. Let's build, let's work till Jesus comes and then be gathered home. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for all these ladies coming, Lord. And I thank you for the blessing that it is, Lord, that they would want to come, Lord, that they'd want to be a part of this pastor's school, Lord, for the benefits they receive from fellowshipping with each other and just knowing there are other people out there that are trying to serve you, Lord. And God, I can have an automatic love for every one of these ladies because I know they love you. And we serve the same master. Lord, I pray that you bless us today. Lord, I pray you'd bless the lunch hour. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have a wonderful fellowship. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.